Good morning, everyone. 196 will be the hymn of invitation, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. One of my favorite songs. There's no way that if you love God, you're going to sing that song with a frown on your face. I'm sorry. Heaven is the ultimate goal, not because it's a place of ease and rest, but because God is there. Jesus is there. And that's where we want to be, in their presence. I can tell you that I'm very grateful that you're here this morning. I haven't mingled much. I'm not well, but I hope that we can still look at God's Word today together and find things that encourage us so that we ultimately seek heaven as our home. There are a lot of us that want to do that. There are a lot of us that think that's a great idea and it sounds wonderful. But ironically enough, it is amazing to me how few people actually want to do what it takes to be there, to get there, to be in the presence of Almighty God. So I hope this morning that we're able to look at these things. I'm very grateful for the elders to give me the opportunity to speak with you this morning, to think about the things of God. It's interesting how quickly we get bored anymore. You know, and we are not going to talk about all of the instant gratification and all the stuff in our culture and today's world and all that kind of stuff. It's irrelevant. The bottom line is I gave Mike a fairly lengthy read this morning, somewhat as a test. And Mike, you did an excellent job. Thank you for reading that so well. Sometimes we get weary that quickly. Were we as attentive at the end of Mike's reading as we were in the beginning? Did we even choose to pay attention when Mike started reading? Did we have our Bibles open? Did we look up here? I'm sorry, because that is terrible to try to read when Mike said you could read it easily. It's a little difficult to read. But Jesus is trying to help people understand He has the truth. Jesus Christ has the keys to the kingdom, if you will. No one else has that, ladies and gentlemen. Not your self-help, not your psychologist, not the wisdom of this world, not the really smart people that we know, not the professors, not the scientists. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And sometimes how quickly do we get bored or tired or disinterested with what He has to say, what His will is for us. And it is such a beautiful thing here when Jesus is confronting. I couldn't find a better text for this illustration. Jesus is trying to confront those people that are claiming to be religious. And we know so many people that might fall under that category. They claim, they wear the name of Christian, but what have they done? What are they doing? Jesus said, foremost said, you'll be known by your love for one another. And how is it that we love? Do we love when it's convenient for us to love? Do we love when people love us back? Do we love when people do things that we like? Well, I would assume. But do we love the ones that mistreat us? Do we love the ones that abuse us? Do we love the ones that hate us? Do we love the ones that strike us and abuse us and defame us and run our name down and ruin our reputation and our name? How is it that we feel about those people? Jesus tells us we have to love them. But yet at the same time, these Pharisees, and we read about them so often and we almost scoff at them. How could they do this? But yet I wonder sometimes, are we asking ourselves, am I tempted to be a Pharisee? And I think with a humble spirit, we should look at those things. I don't believe that the child of God would fall into that trap, but I can tell you, many do. And it's up to us as individuals to make sure that we ask ourselves, we search our hearts to know, are we behaving like that? Are we becoming the very people that Jesus preached against? And He says, you know, he that is of God, this is the last verse here that you're looking at, he that is of God heareth God's word, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You know, these Pharisees were claiming with all that was in them that they were God's people. But they were deaf. They were deaf to God's word. They weren't listening. They wouldn't hear it. And it's as simple as the beginning when it says, if you continue by my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They couldn't even get their mind around the freedom of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they were automatically reverting back to their old traditional way to think they were better than everyone else because they had Abraham as their father. They couldn't be loosed from all of those behaviors that the old law brought. And I hope that we're not bound by similar things. We're not blinded by what culture is trying to teach us. We're not blinded by what's politically correct. It doesn't even have to involve politics anymore. You can't hardly say anything without offending people in some way, shape, or form. And that's pathetic. The New Testament teaches us to be strong, confident, bold, standing for the truth, no matter what. Not getting offended every time someone doesn't agree with us. And I hope, I genuinely hope that all of our days, we genuinely desire the life-saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to look at today. And it's going to be, I hope, fairly short. I don't have much of a voice. As long as we last until the end, we'll be good. I want to use an illustration. This phrase here, trust me when I tell you. Right? We do that sometimes. When we're talking with someone, I'm telling you the truth. Or I wouldn't lie to you. Or are you kidding me? You know those interjecting phrases we use sometimes in our truth or in the way we talk? Well, oftentimes I hope that you trust whatever I say. Right? But we sometimes bring emphasis into what we're saying by I kid you not. Right? Or trust me when I tell you. Well, it's the same as the Scriptures. I would hope that when you open the Bible, that you don't open it with a heart of skepticism. I really don't. But I certainly did, and I did for a really long time, so I'm assuming that that's certainly possible. I hope it's not that way for any of you. But it could be. Right? When you open the Bible, you're discouraged, you don't believe it, you don't want anything, you have no interest in it. That can be you, and I hope it is not. I hope that God's Word has free course in your heart today. There is only one goal that we have for each and every one of us. And that's that we become children of God. That we might spend eternity in heaven with God and with each other. And I hope that however it is that when we read the Scriptures, we trust it to lead us to the truth. To lead us to life eternal. And that's exactly what it does. But yet, trust me when I tell you, it's something you might be familiar with, but you're not familiar maybe with this idea of that this is a faithful saying. So this is kind of a phrase that the Scriptures use. And this is kind of what stuck out to me the last time I went through the New Testament, that this popped up more than once. And you know, sometimes you call it deja vu, right? When you remember something that seems like it's been there before, but maybe it wasn't. But then you start to notice a pattern. And that's why I've always stressed that anytime the Bible, based on the preservation and the wisdom of God, repeats itself, you ought to pay attention to everything, but you ought to really pay attention to when the Bible repeats itself. But yet, this idea, this is the faithful saying I see, at least in the versions that I read, it comes up three different times. I simply want to look at those three things this morning, and I hope that we can appreciate what it says when it says, this is a faithful saying. So hopefully it's something that we can read from, we can glean from, and that it might encourage us to be faithful, remain faithful, or become faithful. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, right? Trust me when I tell you that you can take this to the bank, right? We might say today that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul speaking here. Not an unfamiliar verse for us. But let me open to 1 Timothy, please. There's going to be a lot of reading this morning. Open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to read with me. I want you to be able to see this with your own eyes. I didn't put it on the slide. I want you to appreciate what's being said here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start as verse 3. And it says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Finishes 11. You think about the list of things given there, ladies and gentlemen. It is in the context. There is nothing you have done. There is nothing that you have done that excludes you from the love of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you have done that makes you removed from the opportunity for repentance. Paul himself puts himself in this context and helps people understand who Jesus Christ came for. He came for me. And He came for you. This is most certainly a faithful saying. Continues there in verse 12, and he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that for counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace," listen carefully, verse 14, "and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You think about that, ladies and gentlemen. We talk about it so many times. We love the things that the Bible promises us and gives us. But we look at verse 14. It's just another one of those instances. What are the last three words of verse 14? The last three words of verse 14, rather, in Christ Jesus. That's it. And I'm sorry that it's that way for those of you that struggle so badly wanting to come to God another way. Jesus is the only way. And we have got to surrender to that. But yet we continue. I ask you to turn to chapter 4 now. Now there's a lengthy discourse here, and I put a little more here than I had wanted, but yet we'll just read 7 through 9 here. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise rather, or thyself rather, unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We go here and we play around and joke about the fact that we exercise and it doesn't profit a whole lot, but it does profit a little. But you know, how many of us on the New Year's resolution kind of game talked about how we're going to eat better and lose weight and exercise and do all that kind of stuff, but how many of us sat down and tried to set goals about being more godly? Because exercising godliness is what should be a priority for us. But you know, it's interesting that here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you can go all the way back up to verse 1, but we won't go that far today. But yet, you understand and appreciate the fact that we're still talking about these people here that are trying to defame. Now, the Spirit expressly here in verse 1, "that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, I really appreciate Darren's prayer this morning. If there are anybody that's not a child of God this morning, if you have not confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you've not been buried in the watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away, if you've not risen a new creature and live your life for God, there's no way to put on Christ except for that process of obedience of the New Testament gospel. If you believe that to be different, I would love for you to talk with me after services today. We cannot simply ignore parts of the Scripture. Dale talking this morning about those that just believe on God and being saved. Well, certainly belief is a core and critical component of those things. But we don't get to turn a blind eye to the Scriptures when it says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can't argue about those things, ladies and gentlemen. Now, we certainly see people argue about it all the time. But God's Word is written and preserved for us so that we might learn from it, know it, live it, and be saved by it. But yet, this is what the Word of God teaches us. There are so many times and in so many ways people are trying today, trying to molest and twist and torture the Word of God so that you can believe. You can believe what it is that you want to believe and still feel good about yourself. We know the Scriptures teach that the demons believe and tremble, right? It's not just about belief. There are people out there trying to sidetrack you, trying to convince you of other things, whether it's through philosophy or wisdom of man or any slight that they might try to turn you away from the truth of the gospel. And I'm reading Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing the SS. He's an incredible author, does a lot of really, really good books. But this Adolf Eichmann, the guy that like single-handedly orchestrated everything to do with the extermination of over 6 million people, right? The whole, you know, Auschwitz, the whole bit. Right before he was hung, right before the trap door released under his feet, he said, "I've believed in God my whole life, and I still believe in Him today." And then the trap door went down. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes more than belief. And I can't think of a better illustration sometimes than some of these people that have done so many wicked, 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 wicked things in this world. They think that as long as they believe in God, they're going to be okay. And that is not what the Scriptures teach. It says, avoid these things. Avoid the reckless thinking that just because I believe in God, just because I trust in Jesus, I'm going to be okay. Jesus says in Luke, unless you repent, repent, you're all going to perish. But yet, how many of these things we read that are in Christ, and the only way that I can find the New Testament to put on Christ is in the water and grave of baptism. But yet we see here in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation. Now he continues thereafter 9. He says, "For therefore we both labor," because this is a faithful saying, because this is the truth of what Timothy is covering here. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. These things command and teach." And so therefore this morning, we're trying to command and teach. Titus is the third one. Titus here in chapter 3. Now, I do want you to turn back to chapter 2 this morning with me, please. This is going to be our longest reading this morning. But I want you to walk carefully through these verses with me in your Bible together. I want you to read with me here. Starting in chapter 2, we're going to go all the way back to verse 1. So if you can, read with me. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Okay, now pay attention, right? Paul's trying to tell Titus what's going to become sound doctrine. What is it that we should be living and trying to be doing? One with another. Okay, teach. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 2. "That aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That aged women likewise, that they be in good behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, and please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Ladies and gentlemen, when you think about verse 7, when it says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the very promise that we yearn for. Now, granted, that is a lengthy reading, and I appreciate you bearing with me on that. But look at how much is covered in just that little bit of reading, of how many different things we can be living toward, working toward, working on in our lives. If it is a faithful saying, then that's something that we need certainly to be trying to be doing. So in a very short summary, those three faithful sayings are summed up that He came to save us. Avoid the nonsense and the chatter that everybody's trying to drip into your ear and confuse you, or rather puff you up based on your own worldly knowledge, so that you struggle with the simplicity of the gospel of the truth in Jesus Christ. And of course, certainly, the words that we have been given to live by. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not fancy. It is not flashy. It is absolutely critical and necessary for the saving of your soul. I know that the things that we have to do with today catch our attention because they're flashy, because they're fancy, because they appeal to the things that we desire. Ladies and gentlemen, we're told the Scriptures are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hope and pray that you're not waiting on them to become fashionable, that you're not waiting somehow to be fancied by them. They're never going to change. And there are some things that we read this morning that I bet some of you are even a little more sensitive to now than you were 15 years ago, just because of the way the culture that we have today wants to view certain things. But it's been saying the same thing. It will continue to say those things. And it will be saying those same things until this world ends. My hope and prayer is that you're willing at some point to stop delaying and become obedient. You know, there may be some in the audience this morning that have yet to name Jesus as their Lord and Savior, yet to succumb, yet to submit to the gospel plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of the sin and the wickedness that's in your life and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rising a new creature, putting on Christ, having all the promises in the Scriptures that are talked about in Christ, so that you might be able to embrace all that God has promised you. Ladies and gentlemen, please don't believe the lie. The lie that says, as long as you be okay, you just be good to each other, you'll be fine. It's not what the New Testament teaches. You will never, I pray to God, never hear that preached out of this pulpit. Because it is simply not the truth. Two last scripture references before two slides and the lesson's yours. What will it take to convince people to obey the gospel? You ever ask yourself that question? Those of you that have obeyed and believed, what will it take? You know, my best friend, or my mom, or my dad, or my grandma, or my grandpa, or somebody I work with, what would it take to try to convince them to become a Christian? Because once you become a Christian, all you really want all you really want for the rest of your life is all those that you know and love to become one too. So I take you to John 12. Can't think of a better place to take you. John 12, starting at verse 47. Listen carefully. If anyone hears my words, now we read them this morning in your hearing, not all of them, but a big portion of them. Listen carefully. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given himself, given me a command. I'm sorry, let me revert verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture, the God-breathed Word in the New Testament, is God's Word. What more convincing do you need? But yet, I take you to an illustration in Acts chapter 7, in verse 51. And I pray, you listen closely, and I pray this doesn't remind you of yourself. But listen closely. Acts chapter 7 and 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which shone before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Don't be that guy. Please don't be that guy. Do not continue to reject it. So in light of God's Word, will you listen? Will you obey Him? I hope the answer to that is a resounding yes. Because as we close, and this is the last slide, we're reminded of really beautiful things, like in Proverbs when it says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And we know, right, when we're hurting or when we're happy, when someone says just the right thing and it really either helps us or it encourages us or it calms us down. Or I know that you've been, whether it's a text nowadays or if it's a phone call or a visit or whatever, you know that when you leave, you feel better, right? Whatever your circumstance, you know that you feel good because that person you were able to talk to. That's what this illustration is. And we're told here, and Dale made mention of this in class this morning, Colossians 4:6. We know that our speech should always be seasoned with grace, or always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer, right? Every man. But yet Jesus, full of all of that knowledge, full of all of that wisdom, wishing all of that grace on all of us, seasoned with more salt than we could ever hope, right? The first words that He chose to speak to mankind was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what He wanted. Matthew's account, first red letter word you're going to read is the word repent. These are faithful sayings. This is the stuff we must be willing to believe. If we claim that we love God, we have got to be willing to do what He asks us to do. So I hope this morning, whether you're an erring child of God and you've wandered away, or whether you're not really wandered away, but you're really struggling and you need some prayers, man, why would you not want us to pray for you? And it doesn't have to be some public thing where you come down front and we have to make all these announcements, but make your wishes known, ladies and gentlemen. We can't do this alone. If we could do this alone, God would have not designed the gathering of ourselves together. God would have not designed and told us to bear each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Can't do this by ourselves. But we are here this morning. So if you do have those wishes and we could pray for you, please let us do that. But at the same way, ladies and gentlemen, if there's someone here that's not a child of God, has never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, has never been buried in the water of the grave to have their sins washed away,
then what are you waiting on? Don't be like the stiff-necked, non-circumcised, always resisting. That's not the reputation you want to have on the day of judgment. I promise you. God is rich in love and rich in mercy. But there are limits. And if you continue to turn your back on Him, you don't take advantage of the plan of salvation, you will not have it. So think about these faithful sayings. Think about ways that we can help one another. First and foremost, by trusting God and living the life that He directs us to. But also in helping one another. If we can help you with anything, please let us know while we stand to sing the hymn that's been selected.